I say this a lot of times, and of course some people don't believe it, but it's okay anyway. I'm a happy Christian. I'm a tired Christian sometimes. And sometimes I'm tired talking to people and trying to talk to the Lord a little bit and pay bills and, you know, so many multiplied things. But I'm a happy Christian. And what makes me happy is not that I feel good all the time in my body. You know, Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. It's not because I feel good all the time in my body, but I feel good all the time in my inner man. And the body is a cross. It's a cross from the time you're born into this world until the day that you go out. It's just nothing but a cross. Even as a little baby, though he doesn't record it all in his mind, as to knowing what's going on, you know. But in his little world, he's got all kind of problems. As a little boy or a little girl, you just got all kind of problems. And then when you get to be a teenager, you just got all kind of problems. And then when you get older, you got all kind of problems. It's just one big problem. That's what life is. Solomon said it's just a few days. Just a few days. Seemed like a long time. But he said, in all reality, it's just a few days. And said, isn't that full of trouble? So, with all the money, with all the prestige, with just letting himself go to frolic or do whatever he wanted to. You know, Solomon just let himself go to take hold of folly and everything else, just to search out, just to see what was good and what wasn't. And of course, David was pretty much the same way, to the extent that David committed polygamy, you know, and married wives until finally committed murder, killed somebody and took a wife. And after that, he leveled off and he kind of quit that thing. And not much record after that of anything, except when they brought the Shunammite to him, which of course he died and his son Solomon took it away. But life is filled with trouble. Life is filled with problems. And you don't go through life expecting everything to be all right. You just don't do that. When I was a little boy, I went out into the woods. I went down on our place or wherever, you know. As I said, the only way I could get a little money was to pick some berries and take them into town and sell them. And the thing that I prepared myself for when I went was sore fingers, because I knew when I got through picking, I was going to have briars on my face and briars on my hand and briars everywhere, but I had to get them berries so that I could get that little bit of money. Back then, it wasn't no little bit of money to me, but I know now it was like the widow's two mites, you know, but get my 15 cent a quarter or whatever I could get out of it. I'd work all day long and the next day too to fill my little old half gallon bucket up to where I could take it to some of those rich folks uptown and they'd sure buy it to get berry pie. I knew it was a sure sale. But see, that's the way it is in serving God. If you're going after the things of God, you're going to get some briars. You're going to get some thorns. If you pick the roses once in a while, you're going to prick your finger. And that's the way it is in the body. The body is a loathsome sort of a thing. It's really no good at all. It's just a weight. In the condition that it's in, it's really nothing but a cross and nothing but a problem. And Paul referred to it as just being one big problem, and he called it corruptible flesh. And said the best thing to do is put it down, get it away, shut it up, stop it, kill it. And he said crucify it, do everything you can to mortify the deeds of the body. And get away from it in its present condition. Because it's nothing but a loathsome thing. Even its very best. But when people are younger and people are zealous, to them the body is just the grandest thing that they've ever seen. You know, it's just so sweet. It's so lovable. They just want to caress it. They want to do everything for it. And the devil says, good, good, good. Just keep on coming. Just keep on coming. Good, good, good. And he gets you pulled away in the flesh and he just wraps you up and he locks you up like a spider and then he closes in for the kill. And then comes all the problems, you know, in the hospitals and the doctors and the needles. Like I watched Mom as she was looking at her through the window there as they took her into the little old ambulance or whatever they called it, the emergency wagon. And I could see her face as it twisted as they popped the needles into her arm, you know, and she was in agony, you know, and that's life. The body is a prison. It takes your spirit, your angel, your soul into it, and the devil that infiltrates your body, he locks it up in prison. You know, somebody discovered that one time. They must have discovered it because they wrote a song, said, and bars of bones, they house my soul.
You know, and you get in prison to the body through lust. Eve, there in the garden, what happened? She took her soul into prison through lust. And the Bible said sin is in the world from lust. She got the wrong thought. She went to the tree of knowledge. She had the wrong communications, and evil communication corrupted her good manners. And then she reached out and swallowed Adam up and took him into the body. You know, like the black widow, she eats her husband up. And Eve, with that old dark mind of evil, swallowed Adam up. And since that time, from the garden all the way down to Calvary, it was known as the woman's world, as the feminine world. And, of course, they still say today, a woman's world. Because the feminine part won out. But you know, at Calvary, Jesus changed that. And he made it a masculine world to this extent that Jesus was called the man of God, not the woman of God. He was called the man of God, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of Man. And he took it back. You know, we see that in the things where the transitional changes of time into things where the Jews, though salvation was of the Jews, as to the masculine part, it came to America, to the woman nation, as the feminine part. And this feminine part has ruled the world. But see, that's only, as I say, while the woman is carrying the child. Because the seed of reproduction, of the seed of life, has come from the Jew, in that salvation is of the Jew, and from the loins of the Jew to the world of America. And in carrying the child, she continues to have her way, and God allows that to keep her from being marked with the beast. You know, you can mark a child when it is being carried. And to keep the child from the mark of the beast, which is the intellectual mind, God has given such grace. Until she stumbles and she staggers and she half does right, God said, don't charge it against her. In the Old Testament, you know, the man had to say, I charge it. The man had to say, make her pay for it. Or the man could just waver it. And Jesus died at Calvary for one reason. And that's so he could say, I know she shouldn't have done it, but she stumbled, she staggered. Don't charge it against her. So not one spot, one blemish, not one mark of the human body, of the beast. Oh, that is to say, the beast that deceived Eve, and that part of the beast which is accounted for as the body or the woman, for he said within the flesh, the body, there is no good thing, so that it wouldn't be marked by the mind of the beast or the flesh. So then God, through Jesus, took it clear out of the body, clear out of the flesh, killed the body at Calvary, buried the body of the beast, and then sent Paul out, as I preached this morning, to look for a bride. That is to say, for a body thou hast prepared me. Offerings? No, a body. A body. And the dispute, as I said this morning, was over the body. So then, God is trying to get you and I to see how loathsome the body is. How loathsome it really is. How that it rots. Stinks, deteriorates, and how that if the flesh begin to shrivel up and you look at that bony frame, you'd lose all your love to hug and kiss it. You know, all you got to do is just let it shrivel up and let the eyes sink back in the socket and let the skin, let all the fluids leave the body, and you see that gruesome frame of skeleton. And you lose all of your zeal to hug and kiss it and talk about how lovely it is. So you can see that all of the hugging and the kissing and all of the human relation is built around one thing. And that is Lucifer within the human body desiring the life. He is cut off from life, and the only way that he can get life is to come through that intellectual door to sap that life. And that life he sees, just like you would look at a luscious apple and it plump and it's full, and you just long to bite into it because of that thing that's going to affect your taste buds. But you just wait a little while and let it start rotting a little while, and then you reach up and take a bite of it. And you lose all your zeal for the apple of your eye. So then what it is, it's Lucifer. And Lucifer's after that life that God has given to your angel. God has given you life as an allotted period of time, given it to your angel, and that life is produced and projected through your body. But don't forget, because of the fall, evil, death, is interwoven with it. Uncleanness. See, and you know what I said this morning about the relief of the body and the different things that we brought out. As Jim said, we could only go so far with it, but you're broad-minded enough to understand what I'm saying and get away with God, and God will reveal to you those secrets and tell you those wonderful things. Oh, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Everything is precious and clean and holy in the sight of God. Like I was telling my wife today, I was trying to express some things to her going down the road. And I was trying to tell her some things. We went off up to Winder. The Lord led me off up to Winder. And, of course, He revealed His purpose to me after He got me up there. I thought to just ride uptown, maybe. But He led me off to Winder. And while I was riding down the road, the sun was real bright and shiny. And Betty and I was talking. It was by ourselves. And going down the road in the brightness of the sunshine, I said, "Now look, Betty, I see how bright it is, how the sun is shining all around us." I said, "But now what?" All of a sudden, we hit where the shadows was across the road. The sun sitting behind the trees and the shadows dropping across the road. It was just a little light and shadow, a little light and shadow, a little light. And then after a while, after a good little bit, we come out back into the light again. And I was expressing to her some things, got into some of the deep things of God. And of course, Betty, she expressed herself in some way as to say, "Well, how in the world will they ever get it? How will they ever get it?" But nevertheless, when we got up there, the Lord showed me His natural purpose. That is, He showed me His spiritual purpose as to a natural thing while I was there. Because sitting down there at the cafe, we met a boy by the name of Rick, a young Church of God missionary. And there was another man sitting there with him that was a little older, that was a Church of God pastor there in Winder. And the Lord let me pick up their spirit and know that they were wanting to meet us. Though they kept their spirit to themselves and their discussion, yet I could pick it up that they wanted to. And I told my wife. And sure enough, the way the things worked out, it worked out in a phenomenal way that they went out, and then here come the missionary back. And the first news you know, we was acquainted and we was talking. And of course, you know how I said that the Church of God would stand behind this when they discover what it is. And of course, there was Rick, and the first news I understood, he had done voluntarily told me to come down and do a Honduras, and said, "We'll just set up some campaigns down there. I'll set it up for you." And over in the islands down there too, said, "We'll set it up." And the Lord had His way in us going up there. But getting back to our principal thought here, see, the Lord is trying to tell us something. He's trying to lead us into something. And we're so tired in the body. We're so weary in the body. Not because the body's all that tired, but we just got to eat and we got to drink and we got to ride and we got to go places. And when we get to church, we're just beat, slapped down because we don't give any time to God. We don't get away with God. And the preacher has to preach to a bunch of sluggish, sleepy-headed folks. Not all of them, but a lot of them. You know, some of them wouldn't dare go to sleep on the bench. They just get into a trance while they look at you and don't know nothing you said. Or, you know, they just drift off into another world and they don't want you to know it. So some folks, you know, you might say sleep with their eyes open, as we say. What was it? Balaam said, "I fell into a trance with my eyes open." So they just kind of fall into a trance. And some of them are sincere. They realize the seriousness of what's taking place. And they're pretty well tore up over it. And they know the end of the world is here. And they want to do something about it. But they just can't seem to get a hold of themselves. It's like a car out of control. They're just, you know, they've eaten, drank so much, and they've been religious so much that all they know to do is go to church and be religious and just eat and drink and just keep on and keep on going down the same old trail until finally the dart strikes through the liver, and that's all there is to it. That's the end of the trail. That's the end of the way. But I tell you something, folks, you really need to know. You really need to know. You really need to know what Jesus is saying. That is what the angel is saying unto the church. Over here in the book of Revelation, we want to go back to chapter 4 and comment just a little. I don't know how long I'll talk to you, but we'll go back. I would love to take the book of Revelation and just go through it from the very beginning. Chapter 4, it said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and the sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the full beast, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beast and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And then, of course, it goes on to say that he opened one of the seals and there was a thunder. And he continued to open until he had opened the 7 seals. Whereas there's much mystery within that. But here we see in the right hand of him, and I hope I can just talk to you tonight because I'm hoarse. Though no one in heaven could be found, yet Jesus prevailed. The Lamb prevailed to open the book. The Ancient of Days sitting upon the throne as the Father. And then the Son of God going forth, taking the book from out of his hand. Coming forth to take the book from out of the hand of him that sitteth upon the throne. And then proceeding to open the book that we might understand what was in the book. I'd like to talk on that for just a few minutes. Here is the book. What kind of book is this? What kind of book is he talking about? Here is the book. This book is a closed book, and this book is a sealed book. What kind of book is it? It is a closed book. It is a sealed book. And here John is, 96 AD. John is seeing this book. He is beholding this book. This book has not been seen in vision before, only to the extent that God said to Daniel, seal it up. Seal it up. But here this book is. All of a sudden it comes into view. What is this book? What is this book? This great book, what is it? This book, as we know, is the book of redemption. And if no one opens the book, no one can be redeemed. And no one was found worthy to open the book of redemption, neither in heaven, neither in the earth, nor under the earth, which means people that have passed on. Abraham, Daniel, Elijah, Moses, none of them was found worthy to open the book. Though Moses was faithful in all of his house, and yet he wasn't found faithful enough to open the book. Abraham was the father of the faithful, but he wasn't found faithful enough to open the book. So then Jesus, the Lamb of God, was the only one that could open the book. Why is it that he was the only one that could open the book? Because there had never before, nor since, or nor shall ever be, any human body in the earth that will have the fullness of God in that human body. He was the fullness of God, so he could open the book. He was the one that could open the book. What was the book? The book was that sealed testament. It was that sealed testament of the Old Testament. How was it then sealed? It was sealed with human blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. So then that Old Testament of everything that God had ever done, every law that he'd ever give Moses, everything that had ever been done, it was sealed within a veil. And it was covered with a veil. And it was completely sealed. No one could get into it to understand the revelation of the types and the shadows of those things of God that was locked inside of the act of creation. Paul said all of the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Why did Paul boast of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he said, it's not me living but Christ. And he knew that he'd come into the new era. He had come into the new world. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Paul had come into the Spirit. This was the day that the Lord had made. Paul had entered into the Lord's day. And here John is, the Bible said he's in the Lord's day. And God has said to you and I, everyone that is to enter into my day must cease from their own work. That you cannot come into my day as long as you're working your own works. Because human works belongs to that first period of activity of those 6,000 years of God. He said, but this last 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day with me. He said, this is my day of rest. This is my millennium. And this is my day of rest. That is, in the 1,000 years of rest and restoration, I'm going to reveal my day of rest. And nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There won't be any problems, and the lion and the lamb shall lay down together. It shall be a great day of peace and a great day of rest. Because Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and he is going to trouble humanity anymore. But you and I, we don't have to wait for that day. See, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He entered into the Lord's day. And the Bible said that they that was in the wilderness, they did not enter into the rest of God because God swore in his wrath. Because of their unbelief, they could not enter in. They murmured against the man Moses, and because of the unbelief, they could not enter into the rest of God. Now this is what Paul tried to tell us. Why did they not enter in? Because they did not believe. See, Paul makes it clear that the translation of Enoch was by faith. That's why I say it is so different from what people look for. People are looking for something out here and they're waiting for something out here. They're brought up in school and all they know is numbers and pages and words, and their whole mind and brilliance and education depends on words and depends on numbers and tutors and that kind of thing, and what they can see and history and all those kind of things, which mean they're altogether separated from God. See, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, but I cannot. There's a difference between you and I. There's a difference in our world. There's a difference in our outlook. You study books, you read this. Paul said, I've been through that. I know all of that. I count all that as nothing. It's dumb. Said it was a waste. That's all it is. He said, and now I've come to something. I've come to understand something. I've entered into another world. And whereas with all of my brilliance and my powers of intellect, you said, Paul, let us converse because you're very brilliant. He said, and now that I realize all of that's waste and dung, I've thrown it away, and I really got something now, Paul said, and you say nothing as to Paul, tell me this. But you just say, Paul, you're beside yourself, you lost your mind. This shows the ignorance of mankind, the dignitaries of the world, and the great learned professors and all of them. It shows their condition of ignorance. Because they cannot see, they cannot perceive. Satan has blinded their eyes. They don't know about this great, wonderful thing. So then God said, I'm a spirit. I can't communicate with you. I'd like to. So all of these great things of God, this great mind of Christ, these great treasures, this great power of redemption that was illustrated in the Old Testament as through types and shadows, all of these things was sealed up in that book. That great book was sealed up. Jesus came and he sealed it by his blood. He came, that book was sealed up. And then God gave us the church ages as the Lamb of God moving through every age, one at a time, moving through those ages and coming on down through those ages. As the candlesticks begin to shine, as the great rainbow of the covenant begin to come forth, as God begin to send one messenger right behind another messenger, and the proportions of God, those things that were so enlightened and so great, begin to be revealed to mankind. They begin to be made known to mankind because the Lamb began to loose the seals. Loose the seals that you and I might know. Not loosening to everybody, but loosing the seals to you and I, because we entered into the day of the Lord. We, by the loosening of those seals, enter into the day of the Lord. Enter into the day of His redemption. Enter into His grace. And we enter into the wonderful treasures of God, into the storehouse of God. And we go up, as Paul did, into the third heaven. We move out of the first heaven. We move out of the second heaven. And then we go into the third heaven with God. So then this great book, there's the book. No one can open it. What is the book? The Lamb was the Word made flesh. That was the book. That book, His body was the book. His body was God made flesh. For in the beginning was God the Spirit, which was the Word, and the Word came forth. And the Word was made a human body, and that body was the book. And He sealed that book with His own blood. It is called the vesture. Dipped in blood. His whole body is sealed with blood as he became a mass of blood from the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet and the pierced side and the plucked beard and beat upon the back and the thorns where the blood run down. He was called the vesture, dipped in blood. It was the New Testament of his own life that he sealed with his own blood in your behalf. In my behalf. And no one was found worthy to open that book except him. He was the only one as the angel of Christ that could re-enter into that body. That body had been taken up and it had been set at the right hand of God. And the spirit of the angel of Christ came out of that body. And left that blood-dipped vesture sitting there at the right hand of God. And that great book was left there. That great body was left there. And Christ came out of it. And Christ came back into this world and came into my body. And he lives in my body today. To buy his angel, to make my angel his angel. and by his angelic being of holiness and righteousness to change my blood genetics into his royal blood, and through the means of the royal blood to go into every genetic of my body until my body is translated into the wonderful Word image, that I might become the Word as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is why Paul said, it's not I living, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then this great thing was taking place. The book was there. And then there comes the day when Christ must re-enter into the body. And in entering into the body, he opens the body again. He opens the book through the blood, through the body. He begins to minister the wonderful understanding of God and the revelation of the Son of God, whether it's through his body as unto the Jews and unto the world, as that book that is upon the throne, or whether it is you and I as the book, as the membership of that blood-bathed body, as to Christ within you and I as the members, we as the lamb led to the slaughter, killed all the day long, we the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we that are abused, God ministering through us, to loose those seals to the world through the membership of his body, that they might understand the great mysteries of God. That body is his bride. That great book, that book that was sealed with seven seals. And I say again, what is a seal? A seal is a spirit. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. One spirit, many operations. Yet the Bible speaks of the seven spirits before the throne of God. As to these spirits being angelic messengers in the earth that God could work through, as to the proportional parts of Christ to make up this great book of redemption, are to seal this great book. And so it is, you find the book sealed. Sealed at Calvary. How is it sealed? Jesus said, Father, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body that has prepared me. You've made a body the Word. You've made yourself a fleshly being in the earth. He said in sacrifices and offerings of all those things that Moses offered up in Abraham, he said you would not. You couldn't accept it. That couldn't make the coming thereunto perfect. Because this thing year after year offered up in your sight, it made it to where sin would be brought back to your remembrance. But he said, now once and for all, I'm here. I come in the volume of the book, O God, as it is written of me, to do thy will. And thus, he said, it is finished. And from the garden all the way down as to what God had done in his symbols and types and shadows, God being a spirit, God in his foreknowledge, God in his greatness, given us these things. Paul said, that is typical things, knowing that all of the invisible things of God, the invisible God, from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So then we're without excuse, even to the eternal Godhead. He said, this we understand. So here that great book, Jesus coming down to the finishing of it, he closes the book. That's the backside. He closes the book. And like I say, see, it's not a book like I have here. You know, I pick up the Bible, a modern day book. It isn't a book like that. It's a scroll. And one scroll is rolled up and then it's sealed. And then another is rolled on the outside of it and then it's sealed. And another one is rolled on the outside and then it's sealed. Until seven times it is sealed. And the last one that's rolled up, it's sealed. It's always on the back side. Because when you roll up a scroll, it's sealed on the back side. So then here it is. The book is finished. All of the work of God is finished. And there's the great book. Sealed with seven seals. And the seven seals is the seven spirits of God. And here comes the Lamb in the midst of all of the elders. All of the great elders. Which had to do with Abraham and had to do with Moses and all the great kings. Yet they could not open the book. But this Lamb that had those eyes before and behind. He that had those seven eyes. And those seven sights, he comes to open the book. Because he is not God in part, he is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of God. As I told my wife today, I said, Betty, you've got to remember that God cannot do anything in part. This is why it makes it so difficult for God to work with mankind. It is utterly impossible for God to do anything in part. And yet the Bible said we know in part until that which is on perfection of the fullness of God comes. And this, of course, is why I talked to her about the shadows today. I said, I bet you know, and I know the sun is not in part. I said, the sun is up there, it's beaming down, it's the great fire, it's the great light. And I said, the only part there is about the sun is the clouds. I said, or as we go through these shadows, the only part is that we see a shadow, we see a little bit of light. I said, not because the sun is in part. I said, but because of the middle wall of partition. It's because of the shadows that are between the earth and between the sun. I said, these trees over here, that sun is behind these trees, like the tree of knowledge. And people that are in this world are like a tree of knowledge. And the light of God is kept out of the earth because of them. They are in their mind intellectually interwoven with darkness, and they're children of darkness. And the day comes upon them unawares. And it is their hindrance. It is their evil doings. It is their wrong that keeps God out of the earth. But God has allowed that because in our immaturity, as little ones that don't understand, in our undeveloped condition, having been born, as we say, like the ugly duckling, you know, among the others, then we're just wobbling around here and there. And see, God wants to protect us. And so then God, like the sun, if the sun got close to the earth, it would just scorch everything. It would literally burn everything up. It would consume everything. There would be nothing left. So then the sun recedes. It gets way off. And it stays off. And it throws the shadows down between us. That is, God allows the clouds to come to give us the rain and the refreshing and the cooling. And God gives us a chance to refresh ourselves. When the sun withdraws and gets on the other side of the earth, then the water tables can fill back up. You know, so we look at this and we see the sun. It's not in part. It's one great day star, one great ball of fire. See, and it's coming down upon us, but the shadows in between, the trees of knowledge. See, as I said this morning, we eat, we see, we hear, all of these things, spiritually speaking. See, our mind is filled with shadows. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows. See, all of this world is filled with shadows. My mind is filled with shadows. Your mind is filled with shadows. See, and I see a good thing and I see a bad thing and I hear a good thing and I hear a bad thing. So comes the light, so comes the shadow. And my angelic being on the inside, by living in this body and this body being subject to the vanity of the world, my angelic being is day by day walking in this body and is passing through the shadows. See, not because God is in part, and yet I am perceiving God in part. Because this is the only way that God can come to me to keep from destroying me. He's so great, He must take me in my infancy. He cannot come upon me. He must reveal Himself to me as a little precipitation at a time. He must come to me between the shadows. A shadow and then this. A shadow and then this. I say this a lot. A lot of times Don works back in the dark room back here. And the only way that Don can build an image is through the shadows. Remember, he's back in the dark room. He must cut the lights out. If he doesn't do that, he'll never bring forth an image as to the positive. And the only thing that can burn during that time is that little red light that symbolizes the blood. The blood of Jesus over us through that intellectual darkness of night, as from the fall in the garden all the way down to Calvary, through that pilgrimage of that feminine part. Over there, life must be produced by the blood. That's why birth brings water, blood, and spirit. Much we could say about those things. But here, Don goes into the dark room. He must process. He must process the film. And like I say, the first thing you get is nothing. You know, when the darkness comes, you say, hey, I got an image. And you look right straight through, and you ain't got nothing. And yet, there is an image to the extent that it is silhouetted or it is built around. You know, you're just looking through a transparency. But the transparency is outlined in such a way that there is an image. It's like looking on a piece of paper. I use this a lot of times to illustrate. There is an image on the blank piece of paper.
One man looks at that piece of paper and he says, my, there's an Indian.
Somebody said, you're crazy. There ain't nothing out there. Oh, he said, let me show you. He gets a pencil and he goes like there and says, see there? I told you it was there.
See, because he saw an Indian on it.
The reason he saw that is because it was within him. He visualized that. He comprehended that. He saw that. God did that. God comprehended. God saw. God looked down. See, the photographer, he can see that image. There's nothing there. See, like you and I, we are an angelic being. We are invisible. No one can see us. We're the image of Christ. But God can see us. Though you cannot see my angel, God sees my angel. See, and though I'm just a nobody to you, I'm nothing to you, but God sees that. Jesus said, what do you see, Peter? Peter was an artist. He said, I see the Christ. I see the Christ. Jesus said to him in so many words, you're an artist, Peter. See, no one could see that but the artist. He could look into that blank nothing, as we would say. Look at the flesh. And the Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing, that we have known Christ after the flesh, but from henceforth we know not even him after the flesh anymore. God gave up the flesh to get rid of the image. And so then, by vision, he saw it. He saw the invisible Christ. He couldn't see him with his natural eyes, but he knew he was there. He saw the Christ. See, this is what God is trying to get us to see. We must comprehend. We must see. We must listen to God. God is the Spirit. God is the great light. God is the invisible one. And Jesus is the one that declares him. He is the declaration of the words, the lips of Jesus. For the Bible said, he that dwelleth in the bosom of the Almighty hath declared God. He is the declaration. Therefore we hear. We see it through eyes of understanding. We have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. So then Don takes it, as we say, into the dark room. He comes out as nothing but darkness. God in that garden, he flashed that great Shekinah as you would a flash bulb on a camera. He flashed it on the image of Adam, for he made Adam in the image of the Son of God. And the thing that Adam strayed away from was the glorification of God. It was God's glory. Did you know John, when he sees the great city coming down from heaven, that the first description he gives of it, he said, and I saw this beautiful city with the glory of God. This was the thing he said. And I saw this great city adorned as a bride for her husband. I saw it descending out of heaven, coming down from God with the glory of God, he said. Now his glory he'll not give to another, but his bride and he are one. So he said, I saw the glory of God. He said it was like a beautiful stone, most precious, like unto a jasper stone. And if you notice, when John was caught up here and he looked at this one that was sitting on the throne, said he was so beautiful, said it was like a jasper stone to look upon. So then, getting back to the book, here we see something that was done. There is darkness. God let the mind go dark. Eve partook of the tree of knowledge. And everything went dark, and there was nothing left then but the Shekinah, transparency of that invisible angelic being which couldn't be seen except by God. And off it went as the negative of that which God had done. The light had flashed. The Shekinah had been there. The image had been caught. And away went the light. And all the way from the garden down to Calvary, there was nothing but the blood, offering the blood of bulls and goats. All the way down, symbolizing the blood of Jesus, the little red light. And finally, afterwards, that negative is taken and it's given the blood bath. We come to Calvary, God takes that negative and he runs it through the chemical reaction of the spilling of the blood of the dark ages, as we say. And it goes through this thing, and it begins to be chemically changed by the Holy Spirit, by the blood, by the baptism of water, and these things that God is doing. And it begins to be changed. And over here in the end time, we come out with a great, wonderful, positive of God that's called a Christian. Somebody that is a Christian. Now, that composition is one thing. There had to come forth shadows. There had to come forth darkness before there could ever be an image. I say this again, you that work with video, you know that if you've got too much light, it destroys the image. You don't have an image. You've got to back off. God, when he created, he brought Adam and Eve forth.
He was too great for them. He was too strong for them. They could not match up to him. They could not honor him. They could not obey him because he was so great and so mighty. So then the creature was subjected to vanity through the fall. And then God gave it a chance to develop, to take it from the stages of dust and make it into a god. And he began to process it. And as he backed off, as the great light backed off, so came the shadows as to a configuration. And man came into view. Wasn't anything but darkness. Just the shadow here and the shadow here where the pen had come or where the artist had drawn. And the image itself was still the invisible, unseen image. And all that was there was the shadows, which is the outline of the invisible image. And God had to take it through this great process to bring it to that interchange. When he got down to Calvary, where he could bring it around and change the thing. And then bring out the light side of it. Here God reversed it, and God made the light predominant. And God brought the light out of it. How many understand what I'm saying? He brought the light. And today we're not children of the shadows. We're not children of the darkness. God has worked through a little precipitation, one revelation at a time, one little touch at a time, one little understanding at a time, one bit of transformation at a time, from glory to glory. That is a little precipitation of the glory of God to another precipitation of the glory of God. And my mind that was programmed with the mind of shadows, Satan's mind, God has changed every thought. Every thought God has changed it one at a time. Coming to me as the light. God cannot come in part. So then he set up the shadows. He set up the veil. He rent the veil. And he comes to me in the veil. The Bible said he veiled himself in darkness. That great light veiled itself in human darkness. In the sense of what God said to Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. That is intellectual darkness, Paul. Their eyes of understanding being enlightened. And so God veils himself within the intellectual understanding of Adam. And then he comes and he begins to eradicate with the brightness of his coming. He destroys Lucifer, the one that sits in the body, the temple of God, showing himself that he is God by his intellectual brilliance of ruling the world, having taken it away through Adam's weakness of the feminine part of the woman. Satan has taken it away. And there he sits in the temple of God. But then comes the revelation. Then comes the rent veil. Then comes Calvary. Then comes heaven. And then the earth and the shadows begin to dissipate and begin to go away. And the darkness of the night begins to be eradicated. So then God, the great light, Jesus, the Christ in the midst of it, the book, the word, God in his fullness within the body of Jesus. God eliminated the shadows through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and making it into an image. Paul said, in his revelation, he said, and the body, and the writer said, and the body thou hast prepared for me. And Paul places the emphasis on the body, because the dispute is over the body as to whether Satan has right to it or not, because he took it through the first man, Adam. See, we have a second man, Adam. We have a kinsman redeemer. We had one that come and redeemed the body. And the Bible speaks of the purchased possession. See, he purchased the body, but he sealed our angelic being with the Holy Spirit to where it cannot sin, and we're sinless in God. And now we're waiting for the purchased possession, which is the body. We're waiting for the bar mitzvah under the tutors until the time appointed to the Father. For the heir differed nothing, though he be heir of all, he differed nothing from a child, because he's under tutors until the day of the bar mitzvah. So then God has the dispute with Satan at Calvary over the body. And when he gets through disputing, he just throws Satan clean out of heaven. He fights. Michael and his angels come forth and destroy him clear out. And he finds himself no more. See, he cannot be in the angelic world anymore. He's cast out the accuser of the brethren. He can't stay there anymore. Now, when he goes out of heaven in the spirit, as to the angelic, that means he's no more within my angel. He's no more within my spirit. See, God creates the heavens, God creates the earth, God creates the seas. And like I said in Revelation 10 and 7, when the angel came with the covenant over his head, he had one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and had his head in heaven, in the clouds, to show that he was the Redeemer, that he was the prism that I spoke of this morning, bringing the great light through the church ages. And here he was redeeming everything and coming back in the end time, finishing the mysteries and the sevenfold light coming together. Paul is in the midst of the candlesticks, or Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks, as I illustrated this morning. And all of this belongs to God. It is God. He's got the stars in his hand. So then, a lot we could say about that. We're not going to comment on that tonight. But here we come to the book. Here he is with the book. Here it is, this great thing, the volume of the book. And Paul speaks again, having the revelation. Christ making it known unto him. And he said, there was made known unto me things that I cannot utter. Though I saw them, though I heard them, he said, I can't say anything about them. He said, because it's as one born out of season. I know things that can't be revealed today. If I was in a projected time, then I could reveal it. But I'm as one out of season. I'm then come at this time when I should be well beyond the end time. And of course, if you look, he could have said, you'll find me in the midst of the candlesticks. But here's Paul. He saw this great thing caught up into heaven. He said, the body, I don't know whether I was in my body or not, because the dispute was over the body. He couldn't say whether he was in his body or not. But Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Everything is placed concerning the body. The emphasis is on the body. What is wrong with the body? Why does he talk about the body? Because we've borne the image of the earthly, we must bear the image of the heavenly. We've been in the earthly tabernacle of the wilderness of the intellectual shadows. Now we're in the tabernacle that is eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. We're in the new body. We're bearing the image of the heavenly. We've come through those shadows of that of the Old Testament, of the types of the shadows. David said the valley of the shadows. And we're on this other side of Jordan. We're over in the Canaan land. We're here in the brightness of God, and the shadows are eradicated. And we're not children of the shadows of that of the law that's under those things as those people are in the world. Those that's fallen from grace are still under the shadows. We are children of light. The day shall not come upon us unaware. We see it. We know what's happening. We know the great revelation has come. We know the veil has been rent. We know the glass darkly is gone of the intellectual shadows. We're seeing God as he is. We're beholding him face to face. And as the songwriter said, face to face I shall behold him. Face to face. So then standing before God, we're not seeing the backside of God as Moses did. We're seeing the front side of God. We're seeing him face to face. We are beholding him as he is. And the Bible said everyone that sees him as he is, he'll have this hope within him and he'll purify himself. Even by faith as God purified the heart to see him as he is. So then with the great light, Paul said, this body of this death. Oh, this body of this death, this awful body, this loathsome thing. This horrible body, he said. This corruptible man, he said, how can I get rid of it? What can I do? The image of the beast, the image of the perverted one, the image that God's going to despise in the morning. That is at the dawning of the day star within the heart. When the great light of the world from the church springs forth and God looks. And all around you'll see the bastard child, the bastard image. And God said, I'll despise your image in the morning. So then the body, what must I do? Mortify the deeds of the body. Crucify the body. Reckon yourselves to be dead in the body by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Withdraw from the body. Let the outer man perish. Renew the inner man. Do everything you can to put the body down. Don't let the body reign at all in any way. As to the preeminence and that Lucifer is in there raising you up to be a football star, a basketball star, or to have somebody to make a fuss over your flesh. As Paul said, the circumcision within the flesh so they can glory within your flesh. Satan glorying within the flesh. See, but we are not they that be of that kind of covenant, though that had great symbolic meaning. But it was the shadows. But we are they that rend the heart. We are they that take away that body. We take away the body. The foreskin that we take away is this human body to let the innermost angelic being of God, even Christ, our head, come forth with life, real, genuine life. And we do away with the body. So Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I must get out of this body. So today I'm out of the body. I'm not in the flesh. I could not please God if I was in the body. So then my body's dead, my body's gone, my body's buried in the name of Jesus. And today it's not I that live, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I now am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of my sins are gone because sins are in the body. We sang the song, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood at the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. Praise God, they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. So then today, I'm the Son of God. I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now the second man, Adam. I'm now the quickening spirit. I'm now bone of his bone. I'm now flesh of his flesh. And all of that that's in the world is behind me, and I'm out of the body. And I escape the death of the body. Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That I thank God that what the law could not do in that I was weak, Paul said, or the law was weak through my flesh. He said, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemns sin in the flesh. And God once and for all done away with sin in the flesh. And today, that is why that hundreds and millions of people can go on in this era of grace, is because God done away with the body of sin, and there's no more sin in the body. No more sin in the body, because God knew that he was the one that made the body. He was the one that subjected the body to vanity. God did that, so he took the punishment himself upon the body of sin and freed all men from the body of sin. And Satan, being crafty enough to know this, he slipped into the human bodies. He come in through grace, and he slipped in through the human bodies. Today he rules and reigns in the form of Adam and in the powers of Adam to be the prince of this world. See, he did that through grace. But when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, all of those bastard images of the bastard child shall be in the intellectual darkness of confusion. And they will gnaw their tongues for pain as the wrath of God is poured out upon them, and there won't be any grace. So then we see Jesus, the great, wonderful body that's dipped in blood, the vesture that's dipped in blood. We see him coming forth to take the book. That is, he's coming for the church. His angelic being is coming down into the church. He's reaching for the book. It's going to get the book. And the Bible said, and the book was open. And whosoever names was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire that burning with brimstone. That is, God's going to rain brimstone down from heaven to become a lake of fire. And every one of them, the whole earth is going to become a lake of fire. The Bible calls this the second death. And it says, and all of those that reject God shall be cast into the lake of fire that's burning with fire and brimstone. So, we look at it. And we see the book. And here the book is open. Where is the book open? When God rent the veil at Calvary, the book is now open. And the book was open. And he rent the veil in two. And the book was open. And everyone that was not in the foreknowledge of God as to the spilling of that blood at Calvary, the giving of that blood, everyone that was not in the Lamb's book of life, which was his body, which was the Word, the book, that body that was sealed with the spirits of God, everyone that was not in that book was not redeemed, because that was the book of redemption. And when Christ enters into that body, when he opens that body that was sealed from Calvary, when he said it's finished, sealed on the backside of the with the seven seals as to the church ages. When Christ comes at the end of the church ages, and when God opens that body, opens that book, everyone that's not found in the blood of Jesus will be destroyed. So then, Christ is in our heart, a body that has prepared him. He's come to get his wife. He's come to get his bride. He's come to make us the Word. And then the Bible said, after the book is opened, which is Jesus, even the book of life, then it said, the books shall be opened. The books, that's you and I. We're the books. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're the membership of his body. We're the many books of his library. Our book will be open. And the Bible said, and whatever man has done to you during the transitional changes of your life, the earth will be judged out of that. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And we're going to judge the world as to what they've done to us, just like the Jews is going to judge the nations for what they did to them while they were out of the presence of God. And they're going to make the world pay for that. And we're going to judge the world on the individual basis while they judge it as a national thing. We're going to judge it as an individual thing. And every person that transgressed against us, every person that surmised against us,
Every person that done us a wrong, done us an injustice, whether it was through business transactions, where it was through whatever it might be, God is going to open our book, and whatever that book is testifying to, that person is going to be indicted accordingly. And the Bible said, and the books were opened. And the world was judged according to the things that had been done in the books. In that he said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they said, when? According to the books. You did it not in the least of these. You did it not unto me. And all these evil things that they do unto you. So then the book, the Lamb took the book. And he opened the book. He does that. In the coming of Christ, he's going to open the book. And everyone's names that's not written in the book of redemption, then that means that they are lost. Everyone whose names will not be found in that book. And so then, no one in heaven and earth could open the book. He took the book. And when he took the book, he opened the book. And when he opened the book, then he began by loosening the seals. He opened one, and as to the church age, and as to what happened, and as to the way they mutilated, and the way that they'd done the church in that age. And then he'll open the second one, and as to what they did to the people of God in that age. And then he opens the next one, and as to what they did to God in that age. And through the membership of his body, and to his bride, and to his children, and on, the great mysteries is unveiled. All the types, all the shadows. What is the opening of the book? The revelation of Jesus Christ, the rending of the veil at Calvary, the mind of Christ coming forth. And the Bible said that he shall suddenly appear within his temple, whose temple ye are. Let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple, and all the world will come and kneel before you and know that I've loved you, and they'll glorify God within you, the Bible said. And they'll come and kneel before you, and they'll see that you are the temple of God. And they'll know that Christ is on the inside of you, and they'll have to give honor to you as unto God. For what they do unto you, it will be as unto God. The city as a bride prepared for her husband. John said, and I saw the city, said the light was most precious, like a beautiful stone, he said, even as a jasper stone. He said, for this great city had the glory of God as it descended out of heaven. It had the glory of God. And you and I are the stones that make up that city. The Bible said in the last angel, as they poured out the vials, it came to Paul. He had a rod within his hand to measure the city. And the Bible said he measured the city 12,000 furlongs. He measured the city. And then the city that's on the inside of the great walls, he stepped outside, as we say, or turned to the walls and measured the walls. And the walls measured 144 cubits. So then, we see that with the 144 measurement, it indicates that the Jews that stood with him at Mount Zion and they that come up on Mount Zion, as to the 144,000, has to do with the walls of that great city. But we see that as to the 12,000 furlongs and the 12 foundations under the city, that it had to do with the 12 apostolic leaders. The city itself is the lively stones, the beautiful stones, the one that's so beautiful and so glorious. And the gates of several gates of one pearl, three gates to the east, three gates to the west, three gates to the north, three gates to the south, and the great high walls, these walls as long as 144 cubits, these great walls and the gates, every gate, they're of one pearl, several gates, with the names of the children of Israel on the gates, connected with the walls as to the 144,000 of them that protect the city, the beautiful city of God's holy stones. So then we see how beautiful it is. The streets are transparent gold. The Bible said they're transparent gold as it would be clear glass. Great and mighty is this bride of Christ Jesus. That's within these walls, this great city. You and I, the lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, even a temple for the living God, who Jesus Christ, him being the cornerstone. No light in that city, for the Lamb is the understanding thereof, which is light. That is, in this city, it's the great understanding of Almighty God,
That's the light of this city. We don't need natural light. We have the light of the Lamb, the Word, on the inside as the angel of Christ in the midst of these lively stones. And He being the prism of God, and He being the capstone of God, He being the all-seeing eye, like on the top of this building right here where this light goes round and around. I never will forget the symbol. When we started, Brother Atlee had made the little capstone. And he had made one and put me and Betty on the inside of it. And he'd made a capstone up here. He'd made a big plastic capstone. And when I got ready to take it upstairs, I thought, well, how in the world am I ever going to do this? I don't know how to do this. I put it under this arm and I couldn't go. And I put it under this arm and I couldn't go. And I said, well, my lens, I don't know how to take the thing up there. And something said, just set it on your head. I said, you can see through it. And I set it on my head, and just about the time it went down on my head, I heard the Lord speak to me. And then I took it up on my head. And when we got up there, then we put it on. They put the light in it. The all-seeing eye, the capstone of the city. God changed this building. We had built this building with a different kind of top. We done got well underway, and we had to tear it up and start over and build it into a pyramid. God wanting it His way. So then Christ being the capstone of that city, those things showing as the all-seeing eye. You ever notice that it's missing in Egypt? We've mentioned this before. It was built toward Dagon, which is the star, which has to do with the devil. And God never let them capstone it. Old Babylon, He never did let them finish it. But see, this one is going to be finished. And so then God has brought this great, wonderful city, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ descending out of heaven. We who are caught up into heaven. We that will return in Revelation 19 with Jesus. We as the great city coming back down out of heaven. Most precious. Not having given His glory to another, but Jesus said, glorify these with thine own glory, Father. So then coming back, this great bride of Christ with His own glory. Because the angel of the Lord radiates through us. Just like it was typically in the days of Moses when he was illuminated. Ours is different. We're not overshadowed. As to a negative, we are the positive as to that which is inside. And the light is radiating from within us. And of course, we're not going to comment on this, but we spoke of it this morning concerning the body as to the covering cherubs. As to Calvary. I know that you're dull of hearing, Jesus said. I know this. But you're going to wish you hadn't been. You're going to wish you hadn't been. You're going to realize that all is trash, all is junk, all is beggarly elements. All of your thinking, your body, your peers, all of your programs, all of your desires, all of your efforts is going to get you one thing, and that's a hole in the ground. And they're going to throw dirt in your face. But oh, my beloved friend, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. There's a great, wonderful thing of eternal strength and eternal life and eternal riches and eternal existence. Eternal glory. It's taking place right in the midst of the people. I want you to stand with me. I know that people get restless, but I can't stop. Because like I say so often, these things they go on the radio. People all over the nation in the different parts of the world send for these tapes and they listen at them. So I can't let Satan's evil forces that causes you weariness to press upon the mind of Christ for me to stop. Though it's very obnoxious to me, yet I cannot do that. I must go on. I must press my way into the kingdom. I must finish my course. I must do the thing that God sent me to do and finish the work the Father has given me. So then I must do this in series and to the best of my ability, struggling against the briars and the thorns until the travail is over. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Until the travail is over. And then with the joy in the Christ child having been born, everything will be so beautiful. Okay, let's sing a little song. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Sing it with me, can you?
Oh, there's room. It might not hurt if all of us come down tonight. While we're singing, it might not hurt if all of us come down tonight. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you slip your hands up with me tonight? Close your eyes. There's room at the cross for you. We may never go to the cross. We may never take up our cross to follow Him. We may never make an effort to world evangelism or self-denial is to help the needy, the hungry, the poor, to bring real salvation into our life. But you know, it's like Becky, the girl that came down from Atlanta that heard us over the radio. It's like she said. She said, I love my husband. And said, I want him to come to this. And said, I'd like for him to come to it. And I've asked him to come to it. I pleaded with him to come to it. She said, but Sister Betty, of course Betty conveyed these thoughts on to me, said, if he doesn't come, said, I'm leaving him. Said, I'm coming to little Bethlehem. Said, I found peace in this. And I know I'm supposed to be there. And said, I'm coming. So, that's the way it is, folks. You may never take up a cross. You may never deny yourself. But if you ever come to the Lord, you'll have to forsake houses and land and children and wives, ideas, presumptions, self-will, gullible desires, all these things to come to Him. You'll have to do that. You'll have to give it up. Because He must be first and foremost in your life. Because He is the power of the angelic being that will translate your body or transfigure your body through the powers of translation of your spirit or your angelic being. If you never give your angelic being, which is your spirit, your life, if you never give that to Him, you need not expect this body to be translated. He's looking for a wife. He's looking for a body. You can be that body. But you're going to have to give up your own way of life. When a girl marries a man, she has to give up mother. She has to give up daddy. She has to give up her ideas. She has to give up her career. She has to give up her program. And she has to take that man into her heart to love him with all of her heart and to surrender to his desire and to conform to his way and become a part of his program and plan. And if there's any desires that she has, then she must share them with him as to say, could we do this? Or would you do that? Or don't you think we'd be happy if we did this? And of course, his desire is to love her and give her the desires of her heart because she has given her body to him. And she becomes one with him, and it's a great thing. Christ and the bride, it's a great thing. But unless you do that, you're not really part of that man. You're not really one with that man. You didn't really marry that man. And whatever that man is, you could never be. There's no possible way you could ever be that. Because you've not surrendered to Him. You've not become one with Him. So it is with the Lord. We find ourselves as it was with Eve, interwoven with corruption and interwoven with our own desire and the sentence of death in our body and rejected by our husband because of the evil contamination of our minds and desires. But let it not be so with you and I as to Christ. For He hath come to redeem us. Hath come looking for his body. Adam is now searching for his wife. Prince Charming is now looking for the one whose soul will fit the preparation of this gospel. As with the preparation of the little glass slipper upon the feet. The story says he tried the sisters.
that was so arrogant and contaminated with the world and so carried away with the world, but he didn't fit. But when he found the little girl with the dishpan hands, the little backward girl, the one that the world had rejected, it fit. It fit. And this gospel, it will fit your soul. The preparation of this gospel will fit your soul if you're willing to labor, willing to toil, willing to do away with the lipstick and the powder and the paint and all the thrills and all the things of the world and just become a common, down-to-earth little girl with a dishpan hands that's willing to hide away from the world and just love the Lord. Love the Lord and to be simple in humility that He might enter into your heart, into my heart, into our heart. And then this beautiful preparation of the gospel that we can be shod with in our soul, it will come into our lives and we'll be a happy person. And then all the riches, then all the splendors of all the things that God has created that Satan has robbed us of through the fall of Adam. All of a sudden, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, even after the restored earth. He saw all these beautiful things. And then everything will be yours, for all things was created by Him and for Him. And for His pleasure was all things made, and without Him was nothing made but is made. They were made to His pleasure, and you're one with Him. And you'll get everything that it seems that you've been robbed of. And the curse will be taken away, and you'll have the roses without the briars. You'll have all of the beautiful things. All of the beautiful things. And you'll be a happy, wonderful, excited person because you will have everything. Though you appear to be a Cinderella to the world, yet you're God's beautiful one. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. And as I say sometimes concerning the little story of Snow White, you appear to be the rejected one. As it is said to the mirror of life, he that looketh into the mirror, forgetting what manner of man he is. Looking into the bewitching mirror of this life, it makes you look like something that you're not. Lying vanities and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Looking into the mirror, the bewitching mirror, it makes you to look like you're something that you're not. The corruptible body. Who have bewitched you, Paul said, that ye should not obey the truth? So then, as it was said that one day, the answer came back that they were the powder and the paint, they that were the movie stars, they that was the exciting ones on the stages and frolicked in their little cars and do their things out in the world, the mirror finally answered back, you're not fair at all. You're withered, you're wrinkled, your lipstick is smeared, you're rude, you're smeared, your body is rotten with cancer, you stink. And Snow White is the fairest of them all because she doesn't wither. She doesn't need lipstick. She's beautified with salvation. God said, I'll beautify the meek with salvation. She doesn't die. She doesn't grow old. She doesn't wither. She's eternal. She lives forever. Her beauty is eternal and everlasting. Her radiance, her glory, her riches does not fade. They're not to be burned. They don't perish with the world. And it was said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it said, Snow White. God's Snow White. Though you be your sins be as scarlet, the Bible said, I'll wash you in the blood and I'll make you as white as snow. God's Snow White. I'll make you as white as snow. A real beautiful little story of the seven dross as to the church ages. How beautiful it is that we're protected by the angelic teachings all down through the church ages until the time of the prince when he comes to us. How beautiful it will be. How wonderful it will be. When that lovely kiss of charity comes, you've heard the little story of the witch and the eating of the apple and the death. But when the prince's lips kissed the prince's, all of the sting of death was taken away. And the Bible says, with the kiss of charity, for
For love is as strong as death. And his love causes death to flee from us. And life comes once again. Though we be dead to the world, and though we're dead to the body of the Lord Jesus, at his beautiful coming, so will we live again in the resurrection. And he is the resurrection and the life. So while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, think about it, folks. There's a whole lot to lose. A whole lot to lose. I'm going to ask Brother Tommy Clark to come dismiss us tonight. Think on it. A lot to lose. You've got everything to lose and nothing to gain unless you serve Christ. Let him live in your heart richly, richly. Deny yourself. Mortify the deeds of the body. Let it perish and let the inward man be renewed day by day. Cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ.